A brief history of the Holy Roman Empire, the rise of Frederick II, and the Fourth Lateran Council. Now, Pope Innocent III was never idle. There is one thing for which he cannot be criticized. While the Crusades raged, while England lay under interdict, Innocent was still busy. This time, the fight was with the Emperor. Innocent had allied himself with Otto IV against Philip, mainly on the promise that Otto would not claim sovereignty over Sicily. But when Otto officially received the crown from Innocent on October 4th, 1209, he immediately set about breaking his promises. Not only did Otto claim Sicily, but he also claimed the old Madelindan estates in northern Italy that had been fought over since Hildebrand and Gregory VII and Henry IV. Many of the Italian cities welcomed Otto as a protector, for they had been tired of the oppression of Innocent and had forgotten the oppression of Henry. Towns were given grants exempting them from papal interference and promising a certain degree of autonomy. Whether Otto intended to keep these promises or not may not be known, but it is clear that much of Italy was itself tired of papal rule as it was of imperial rule. Their choice was Innocent or Otto, and Otto was still unknown to many of them. He might be another tyrant, but he also might be like the Ottos of old. Some cities resisted, but many willingly backed Otto, including Milan. Italy seemed to be slipping from Innocent's grip. By November 1210, Otto invaded Sicily and succeeded in conquering southern Italy. Not even months after crowning Otto emperor, excommunicated him. He immediately set about setting up a rival and gaining support in Germany for a new rival. That rival would be the son of Henry VI, Frederick II of Sicily. Frederick II had also promised to renounce his claims to Sicily in exchange for the Pope's support, and at Nuremberg, an assembly of German princes formally deposed Otto IV and pledged their support to Frederick II, son of Henry IV, and grandson of Frederick Barbarossa. Revolt was taking place in Germany. Otto returned to Germany in March 1212 and attempted to patch things up the best he could. In September 1212, Frederick II arrived in Germany, setting foot upon German soil for the first time. With the support of the southern princes of Germany and Philip Augustus of France, a civil war followed. Otto IV had the support of his uncle, John of England, and many northern princes of Germany. The battle lines were drawn across Europe, with France and southern Germany against England and northern Germany. Otto and John attempted to invade France, but Augustus was a seasoned warrior, and war came to an abrupt end shortly after the Battle of Bouvines on July 27, 1214. The battle was a humiliating defeat for Otto, and his coalition soon broke up. Otto himself escaped, blaming his generals, his advisors, and even God himself, but his power was at an end. Less than a year later, in 1215, Otto was formally deposed, and Frederick II was crowned King of Germany at Aachen. He had risen to power by riding the support of the papacy, but he would, in fact, turn out to be a far greater enemy of the papacy than any who had preceded him. His rise is yet one more piece of irony in the papacy of Innocent III. Now let's look at one of the great church councils, the Fourth Lateran Council. The last great action of Innocent IV was the gathering of the Fourth Lateran Council. This was the 12th ecumenical council and was comprised of over 400 bishops, 800 abbots, and delegates representing the emperor and the kings of Constantinople, England, France, Aragon, Hungary, Acre, and many others. It represented most all the kings of Europe and representative clergy thereof. The Grand Council set out to drastically alter history in the year of our Lord, 1215. Among the notable events of the Fourth Lateran Council was the first formal declaration of a doctrine of transubstantiation. For over 1,000 years, this teaching that Christ was physically manifest in the Eucharist was never formally adopted by the Church. For the first time, it was a matter of doctrine along with the sacrifice of the Mass, teaching that Christ was being re-sacrificed at every Eucharist. The Council also made confession to a priest mandatory at least once a year. If anyone failed to confess once a year, he would be automatically considered a heretic. In essence, it made failure to confess a crime punishable by death. Among the lesser decisions made by the council was a ban on further monastic orders, although Innocent himself had permitted several in his day, and a provision which required papal approval for the worship of any new relics. Moreover, the council formally condemned the teachings of Joachim Florus, The main point of condemnation was in drawing too heavy a distinction between the three persons of the Trinity. But another matter lay deep at the heart of Joachim's criticism, specifically his prophetic teachings. The ancient church fathers had taken the prophecies of Revelation at face value. They believed that the end would occur in exactly or very close to the same manner as described in Revelation. By the time of Augustine, this type of literalism was scorned as materialistic and worldly. While hypocritically declaring that Christ was ruling on earth now, thus bringing the kingdom of God to the present-day earth, they decried the literal interpretations were worldly because they sought an earthly kingdom in the future. But Joachim's time, liberalism was considered all but heresy. Joachim himself was by no means a literalist, for he had leaned heavily on allegory. But he did resurrect the belief that the prophecies of the Revelations were literal events. Among his teaching was that the belief that the Antichrist would be a future pope. Indeed, Frederick II would openly accuse later popes of being the Antichrist. Thus, Innocent and his papal supporters were more likely attempting to silence the theological teachings that could jeopardize papal power in the future. Innocent himself taught that the Antichrist, or the Whore of Babylon, were not papal figures of the future, but were Muslims. Still, another declaration passed at the Fourth Lateran Council which forbade Jews from holding public office and required Jews to wear a distinctive dress. This was done, among other reasons, so that no Catholic could accidentally have sex with a Jewish woman, mistaking her for a Catholic. Innocent favorably compared the new law to the mark of Cain. Anecdotally, one of the colors chosen for the Jews in Italy was red, but when a nearsighted man mistook him for a cardinal and bowed to the Jew, the color was immediately changed to prevent any further embarrassing mistakes. Although Charlemagne had a great respect for the Jews, times had changed. Jews were looked upon and stereotyped as rich, greedy bankers. They had risen in European society to the extent that they did indeed control much of the banking and lending of the medieval society, but for this they paid dearly. Innocent called them perfidious and stated that we condemn the principles of Judaism. Henceforth, the Fourth Lateran Council made Jews second-class citizens and paved the way for their eventual persecution. In this respect, however, the Jews were more fortunate than dissenting Christians of Europe, for the most important decree of the council was in response to the objections of Raymond VI and the Southern princes of Languedoc. The most important decree of the council was the formal formation and structuring of the Inquisition. Having been first established in the late 12th century, the Inquisition had no real organization or structure. It had created the legality of persecuting heretics by civil courts, but offered no real instructions on how they were to carry this out. This had become very evident by the Albigensian Crusade, when even Catholics were butchered without trial on the charge of supporting heretics. The new council outlined many rules. Monks were to try all alleged heretics, but torture was not sanctioned. If found guilty, they were handed over to the civil authorities to be burned. Nonetheless, the worst part of the new rules were those that made harboring heretics, even accidentally without knowledge, a punishable offense. Thus, a prince could not claim to be ignorant. The result, obviously, was that the princes of Europe had a perfect right to inquire into the beliefs of his subjects, even against their wills. Friends of heretics were also subject to punishment if they didn't report them to civil authorities. The era of witch hunting had officially begun with Innocent III's blessing. What a mess. Well, we have a little bit of Innocent's reign to come, and then we'll look at a section where, you know, every time we change into different emperors, we go back and talk about the Holy Roman Emperor and the various popes that they had to deal with, as well as anti-pope. And so that's what we'll be doing next. Now, the sources for this is Religion and the Holy Roman Empire by Ferguson, Before France and Germany by Gary, The Oxford History of Medieval Europe by Holmes, The Papal Encyclopedia by Bunsen, The Capetian Kings of France, 987-1328 by Butler and Adams, French History, Volume 1 by Guizot, Barbarian Invasions by Delbruck, Early Germans by Todd, and The Rise and Fall of the Holy Roman Empire by Criswell. So I hope you enjoyed that, and as always, don't forget to come by the website, summahistorica.com or historyaccordingtobob.com, and ask a question, leave a comment, check out our merchandise, and if you like what we're doing, please feel free to support us. Thank you very much.